in times of depression and discouragement and unrest and disquieting questions and fear, all of us should be doubly diligent to inspirit and encourage the people. We should seek in every wise and worthy way to give constructive encouragement to the people. Everybody needs encouragement. The growing child in the home or in the school, the young man or woman firing forth from home to life's work, the busy, burdened, mature men and women out enthralled in the work and warfare of life. Everybody needs encouragement. The little words, "I believe in you, I will be your friend, you can count on me, you can do this thing," are words which, when spoken wisely, have often turned the battle back from the gate in the lives of young people, and equally so and more so in the lives of busy, battling, burdened men and women. Often the best way to help people is not by giving them money, material help, food and raiment, but by speaking to them the right words in the right way. When the lame man at the gate of the Temple Beautiful appealed to Peter and John for alms, Peter answered him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man rose up and walked. That was better than clothing, or a good meal, or a whole pocket full of money. Often, the best way to help people is to help them by the right kind of words, spoken in the right tone and temper and spirit. Now the Bible calls our attention to grandly inspiring examples of men who spoke great, brave, challenging words in critical hours in the lives of the people. One of those grandly inspiring men was Haggai, the prophet. And in a very critical hour in the life of his country and people, he spoke these words, which shall be our text. "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. So my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not." These brave words were spoken by the prophet Haggai when he was an old man. He was a fit comrade for K. Caleb, who at 85 years of age did the crowning work of his life. One man like Haggai or Caleb can save a situation from disaster, and often does so. One man or one woman in great matters of building, of advancement, one man or woman with a dauntless spirit, courageous and believing and definitely persistent and positive, can turn the battle back from the gate. When Judson went out, the brilliant graduate of Brown University, one of our most brilliant sons, the people said in this country, all the tragedy of such a way. Think of as brilliant a man as Adoniram Judson going out to Burma to waste his life among those pagans. And they said, why any church in America would count herself most highly favored to have that man stand in her pulpit as her pastor? Think of his going out like this, that brilliant, wonderful man. What about him now? All the men who criticized him are forgotten and their very name. And Judson's name is a household word. I saw in Burma the best developed missionary field in all the world. I saw them by the tens of thousands with their noble churches and colleges and hospitals and schools of all grades. And I had fellowship with many of the noblest men and women I've met around the world. And when the name of Judson would be called, as I called it to be sure, in every address, faces would glow and eyes would be moist, and brawny men would tremble with fresh inspiration at the name of Judson. Judson sold his life to a cause more important than any other cause in all the world. But in every way Satan sought to hinder him. Judson was 7 years abroad before he had one convert. And our people here in the homeland wrote him, if those miserable heathen won't hear you in 7 years, shake off the dust of your feet for a testimony against them and come home, where any church or college or gathering of people in America will count itself, herself, honored to have you as her guest. And Judson simply wrote back to them all, I expect to give my life to Burma, my whole life. And if God wills, I shall sleep on Burmese soil. He didn't. You remember he died at sea, and they tossed his body, dead body, to the waves as they tossed yours and mine if we were on the ship at sea. And Judson said, writing back to these who sought to circumvent him and bring him home and get him out of the missionary work, Judson said, I'm following the promise of him who said, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And said Judson, though none have come out for Christ, in all the years I've been here, someday somebody will come, and somebody else. Now our Baptist people have more in Burma than all the non-Catholic denominations put together and the Catholics thrown in. One man with a gentle, brave, capable, faithful wife, Anne Hasseltine Judson, at his side. One couple have turned a whole great land away from Satan in the upward climb to the feet of Christ. Wonder of wonders, wonder of wonders. Any great cause, the building of an institution, the building of a Christian college, an orphanage, a hospital, any great cause has its adversaries, sometimes indirect, but real,
And the indirect adversary is sometimes just as wounding, and more so, than the direct. Now, here in this ancient scene, about the building of the temple for God, there are many lessons, but I have time to dwell briefly on two. And first of all, God prohibits discouragement in the life of his people. He forbids it. Discouragement in the life of his people. Everywhere in his word, you can hear his ringing call. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Be of good courage. Jesus tells us, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're not in any losing battle. You go bravely on. I think that prophecy made by Isaiah respecting the coming Messiah is glorious. Isaiah said, when he comes, the Messiah, he shall not fail, nor be discouraged. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Men ask me these days, wherever I go, don't you think Christianity has failed? Don't the signs prove it? And I say they don't even hint at the proof of it. Everything has failed except Christianity. Big business has failed. Diplomacy has failed. Statecraft has failed. Secular education has failed. All has failed except Christianity. And Christ stands in the marketplaces of life, in all the bewildering circumstances in which poor, bludgeoned humanity finds itself, Christ stands in the midst saying, haven't you tried that future thing long enough, and that other long enough and too long? Try me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. All has failed except Christ, and except Christianity. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Nor be discouraged. Now, the occasions for our discouragement are very many. They're very many. For one thing, our work is a work of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that tries us very greatly. We must see things. We must see things and hear things. And oft times we are caught with clatter and bluster and noise. Caught with it. That doesn't go well along with Christianity. That doesn't go well along with Christianity. Clatter and bluster and noise and barnstorming and drum sounding. Not much. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. The prophet said, when Jesus comes, he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment on the victory. Now we are tempted to walk by sight, whereas our walk is a walk of faith. A walk of faith. We are to stay our all on the word of God and go on. Difficult at times to do that. We want to see and hear and be moved by the visible, by the things which you can see with our own eyes. Then again, we are tempted to be discouraged because of the difficulties that we confront everywhere we go. A little fellow who was given something to do at home, pretty hard. When he got through, he had something still harder. And when he got through that, his father gave him something still harder. And the little fellow came back and said, why, you just keep giving me hard things to do. Is life to be like that? Life is to be like that. We're in the world for tribulation, for work, for digging, for delving, for prodding, for pursuing, for climbing. And the difficulties are all around us. All around us. It's a battle from beginning to end. The earthly life, and we want to face it as such bravely. Then again, we are tempted to discouragement all along because the thing asked of us at Christ's hands is just simply beyond us. Was there ever so audacious an utterance falling from lips in the world's history as the utterance falling from Jesus' lips to his 12 men? Here I lay my mantle on you, and you go now out to the ends of the earth and win it away from every evil and every false ism and every down-dragging iniquity. Win it away from all and win it to me. Now, there's something to challenge the faith of an archangel, and Christ gives us that challenge. This company of men and women in these walls and those listening in have the same direct challenge from our risen, reigning Savior. You must go and win the world to me. I'm leaving you there a little while, and you must go and win it to me. You must. If the others fail, you mustn't fail. If the others cringe and falter and play disobediently, not so must you behave. You must go and win the world to me. Now, there's our great task. There's our great task. We're left in the world a while for that. Not to build some cedar, sealed houses of cedar and get in there and have the radio entertain us. We're to go and win the world for Christ. That's our primary, supreme mission, to win the world for Christ. And then the temptation comes to us. Why, I just have one talent, and I believe I'll just hide that. What would it amount to? Why, most of us just have one talent. A few have two, and now and again, once in a long while, one may have five talents. Most of us are one-talented people, and Christ wants us to take that one talent. And if it be only 2 mites, less than 0.5%, and we consecrate that with the right motive to Christ, he may thresh down a mountain with it. He may conquer a Burma with it. We'll take our alabaster box, the most precious thing we have, and empty its contents on the head of our dear Lord, and it'll be an act crowned with immortality. We are to take our little one talent, every one of us, and consecrate the same unreservedly to our Lord. Then they were tempted here in this case. By and by they said, what would this temple we built compare with the former temple, the great temple built by Solomon? The former things were so much ahead of these now. You're all along hearing men talk about the good old days, the good old days. I saw the other day where they had dug up some stones 1,000 years before Christ came. And on the stones, they had the hieroglyphics where the men were putting on them about the good old days 1,000 years before. The good old days. Yeah, they said, now, suppose we go ahead and build this temple. What a slight thing, unimportant, little thing it'll be beside the magnificent temple built by Solomon. And on and on, and on and on. And they were discouraged, and here comes the prophet Haggai. And he said, now, get out from under the trees. Climb down from the fences. Leave your couches where you've been sleeping in the tent, and get to your work. Get to your work, all of you. Let the governor, see Zerubbabel, get to work. A governor ought to be a worker. Let Joshua, the high priest, get to work. A high priest, a prophet, a preacher, ought to be a lazy man. He ought to be a worker. And let all the people go afield to work. And I remind you, said Haggai, that God gave his word, his covenant, down in Egypt, that he'd go with us. If we'll go, his spirit will abide with us to guide and empower, if only we'll be obedient. We had to put fear away and get to our work. That's 3 times he said, be strong, be strong. Don't be puerile and baby-like. Be strong. Play the man.
for your people and for your country and for your God. Be strong. Don't be weak and enervated. Be strong. Three times he says it here. Oh, it's a great word. The word you want to hear. Get away from your hiding and get to work. I wish this country could hear that afresh. Get to work. Doesn't it hurt your deepest soul to pass along on a busy weekday and see a great group of men off to one side with the world in need of 1,000 things to be done, and they're off mumbling with some sort of a game in all the thrill and challenge of days like these? Don't you wish they could leave that and get to work? Get to work! Everybody to work! And if you can persuade men that have quit and women that have quit, then you do it. Then you do it, and you've given them more than money. We're in the world to be workers, not laggards, not sluggards, not idlers, not parasites. We're in the world to be workers. And whatever comes your way, you and I are to work right on till the day is done. Like grand old Caleb, 85, and grand old Haggai, himself old, we're to go on. I think nothing of these old men that talk, I've done my part, now quit now. They're finished when they concede it. They're undone when they yield to it. We're to go on with our work till we fall on sleep in God's time at the end of the day. That guy says the right word, get to work. And everybody get to work. Let there be aroused every idler, every parasite in the social order, and get him or her out to work. To work. Isn't it a great word? And now we can just do 1,000 evils by mumbling the word of discouragement. Many a bank's been broken because some man talked too much with his mouth. The word debilitating and doubtful and fearsome about the bank. And there was a run for the money and the bank broke. And businesses of all kinds have gone down like that. And men and women have gone down and gone all to pieces because the word, depreciating and disparaging and fearful, was spoken when it ought not to have been spoken. And many a great cause in Christ's kingdom has been slowed up terribly, pitifully, because men shook their heads as though they were wise and said, it can't be done, or this isn't the time. Let's wait till some later season, putting it off. God forbids discouragement. That's the word. Now he imparts encouragement. God said by the mouth of his prophet, tell my people to get out from their fields of sloth, from their beds of inactivity, and get to the great work of building my temple. Tell them that as I gave my word down in Egypt, my covenant, the word stands sure, the covenant will never be disannulled. But my spirit goes with my people as long as they'll go and as far as they'll go. My spirit remaineth with them, and they're to put fear away. Let the difficulties be mountain high. Let the Red Sea stop them in their march. Tell them to obey me, and I'll lay the mountain into a plain if necessary. Tell my people to obey me, and I'll fix a channel across a Red Sea, and they can cross without a drop of water touching their feet or their bodies. We are to obey the Lord. Go ye into all the world and preach my gospel to every creature. And if you will, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You go. And if you'll go, no matter what the seas and the mountains and the persecutions and the poverty, if you'll go, I'll go with you. And I'll bring you off more than conqueror. Ours is a divine religion. Ours is a supernatural religion. We have a Savior who made atonement on the cross and went to his grave, but who came back from that grave on the third day, rising for our justification, and he is on the right hand of the Father
offering intercession for his people. We are to serve a divine Savior and Lord with our whole heart. Now he tells us here, if you will, the context tells us what the Lord will do for us. You be faithful to me. He tells what he'll do for us. He tells us that streams shall break forth in our lives like great springs in an arid desert. Spiritual life will come. You be faithful to me and the springs will gush out of the desert in your life. Spiritual life will come. What else? You be faithful to me and I'll see that providence cooperates with you. I'll shake the very mountains, said God. You're in the context. I'll shake the mountains. I will bring such changes and upheaval as will get my cause and my people out of welter and war and mud and blood up the hill. I'll give victory. Providence cooperates. God would make every star in heaven fight for this church if it'll be true to Christ. Brave and true, to the last degree faithful, he would empty the contents of heaven itself to come to our support if that were necessary, if we'll be true to it. The mouth of the Lord hath spoken it, and he never deceived. And then he says, the silver and gold are all mine. They're all mine. I know how to touch it. The man that trifles with his money, I know how to see that it melts. And presently the braggart is a pauper. I know how to catch it. The silver and gold are all mine, says God here. All that a man can say about it is that he's simply a steward for God, that's all. And if he trifles with that stewardship, his money will go. And maybe the sooner the better. If he trifles with his stewardship, all life is a stewardship. And if a man trifles with any part of it, and with this big part of it, his property, his money, his material possessions, the Lord says, it's all mine. I know how. I know how to order and rule and overrule and get along. And then the Lord said here, in the context, if you'll go on and do my work, the desire of all nations shall come. Will come to you. That is to say, Christ will be at your side. You won't go on a single journey without Christ to give you the burning heart. You won't climb a single mountain that he won't be there a little ahead of you, and then when you get tired, he'll wait, telling you, rest a little, and we'll go on. We'll go on together. You won't have a single adverse chapter that he won't be there to whisper to you, be not afraid. I'm with you, and I'll turn this adversity into a great triumph for you. Oh, the glory of being an obedient follower of Christ. The glory of it. The glory of it. The blessedness of it. Here are numbers of young Christians just coming to the church in the last 2 weeks. Over 100. Just coming to the church in the last 2 weeks. I call to you. I sound the great word of our Lord. I challenge you. Go in from the very first day of your Christian life to be full-fledged, faithful Christians. Go in for that from the very first days and hours of your anchorage to Christ as your Savior and your confession of him as Savior and Lord. And he says, I'll be with you. I'll do with you and I'll do for you and I'll do by you what there shall needs to, must needs be done. And I'll bring you up the hill and on, conqueror and more than conqueror. You cleave to me. Who wouldn't love to be in the army of Christ? Who wouldn't love to be a good church member in Christ's church? Who wouldn't love to obey Christ with all conscientiousness and promptness and joyfulness and fidelity? With a new devotion and dedication, let us as Christians tell him today, the Savior and Lord, thou shalt have my best, please God, for all the days ahead. And then I have a word final for that man or woman that's held back from Christ, maybe an inactive Christian. Oh, I pray you, by every great motive that can move a soul to register a great deed, register it today. Inactive Christian, come.
to the side of Christ with activity, with service, with glad cooperation with your law. Link your life with the church. Coming by letter, coming...